Better remember to turn my mic on, otherwise I will be. You won't hear anything I say. Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for those wonderful songs of the faith. I love Christmas. I love Christmas carols, and Hark the Herald is probably one of my favorites. In 4 minutes, we sing theology that would take a preacher 40 minutes to preach, and you might even get through it then. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. How awesome is that? And we just came out of a series on reconciliation, so that's perfect. Kids, I think it is time for Kids Zone, in case I forgot to dismiss you. So you are welcome to go. And is it junior church this Sunday? I can't remember. Okay, so whoever needs to go, you should go. Your teachers will be waiting for you. Thank you also to the team of people who decorated the foyer and the sanctuary this morning. You'll see there are trees on the stage and trees in the foyer. And thank you to Larissa and Helga, Heather Ashley, Betty and Velma for helping out with bringing a little visual joy and cheer to us during the Advent season. In case you don't know, my name is Ariel Bowers. I'm the Director of Worship Ministries here, and I am honored to be preaching this morning. Pastor David is preaching today at House for All Nations, so I want to pray for him and for me that we would be faithful to the Spirit, and may he use us to bring his word this morning. I also want to spend some time praying for people in Abbotsford, Merritt, who have been experiencing a lot of heavy rain and flooding, and just that God would continue his mercy. So let's pray. God, our Father, my heart echoes the words of that last carol. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace and righteousness. You bring light, you bring life. You rose from the grave with healing. You're a Father that brings that, and we are so grateful. Pray for Pastor David this morning. You would be with him as he preaches at House for All Nations. I thank you that we have a group of churches that meet right in this building. And I pray for those churches, too, in the Tri-Cities area, that we would work to bring your kingdom come to our community. Help us to be like you, to bring light and life and healing to the world around us. We pray for those affected by floods and mudslides who've lost homes and businesses, some who are still displaced and waiting for your hope. Thank you for organizations like MCC and Samaritan's Purse who bring aid in your name. Help relief come swiftly and bring courage and hope to those impacted by loss. Lord, be of comfort to those in our congregation who need that this morning. We remember those who are ill, who are at home or in the hospital that need your healing touch. We remember those who grieve for loved ones they have lost, for those who are weighed down by what's on their plate right now and wonder if it is more than they can bear. We pray with the psalmist, praise be to God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Please remind us as members of one body to also bear one another's burdens. Would you help us to do that, Lord? And now come and soften our hearts and center our attention on what you have to say to us through the scripture, through the Holy Spirit. Help us to work past our mental agreement and let the scripture and the words you have to say to us come down into our hearts and through our lives, that we may be your light and your life to the world around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we have just come out of a series on journeying towards reconciliation. So last Sunday, David preached the final sermon from Colossians, which painted a beautiful vision of how one day God will make all things right because of the reconciling work he did on the cross. That is a glimpse at the triumphant end of God's rescue story, Christ the King. But during Advent, we go back to the beginning of the story of Jesus. As David Lee said in his introduction, Advent symbolizes a time of waiting, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And during each Sunday in Advent, we read scripture verses from the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Micah. And maybe sometimes you listen to those scriptures and you say, what is all that about? Well, the prophecies we read are messages to the people of Israel that promised hope, promised peace, promised joy and love. And the people of Israel found great comfort and courage in them. Things might be getting bad, things might be getting really bad, but they were going to be made right, God promised. We read these promises at Advent because we know that those promises were fulfilled in Jesus. So we heard one of those prophecies this morning taken from Isaiah 42. Rebecca actually read it for us in the context of Matthew. So the gospel writer Matthew wrote the gospel primarily to the Jews to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. So the passage in Matthew is our anchoring text this morning, and we are going to look at some of the ways that God fulfills his promise of hope in Jesus. So we're going to read Matthew 12, 1 to 21 to get the full context of the passage. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 12. I'd like you to open them now, but if you're not sure where Matthew is, just open your Bible to the middle and hang a right, a hard right. It's about two-thirds of the way through, and it's the first book in the New Testament. I'm going to read the passage, and when we get to the prophecy, I'd like you guys to do something for me. I want you to listen for a word or phrase that catches your attention, that you notice, and just keep it in mind. Let's read. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day, in the duty to the temple, desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Well, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Well, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's where I want you to listen for that word or phrase. "Here is my servant, whom chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. He will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." So, was there a word or phrase that jumped out for you as we read it? Maybe it meant something to you, maybe you didn't understand it, you know, maybe you got nothing. I don't know. But I'd like you to turn to someone sitting next to you and share that with them. Yeah, for real, right now. Turn to the person next to you. Thank you for doing that for me. I hope that it was helpful. I'd like you to keep that in mind as we continue on. Matthew quotes this prophecy from Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, and ties it to the actions of Jesus using the words this was to fulfill. Matthew's saying the stories he's just told clearly show that the prophecy here is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the servant that is God has chosen and delights in. That verse, verse 18, seems to echo the words we hear at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Interestingly, Matthew actually doesn't quote Isaiah 42 word for word from any of the known texts that he would have had, leading some scholars to think that he actually adapted it himself to suit his own purposes. So when Matthew ends his quote, "In his name the nations will put their hope," we want to go back and look at what Matthew has told us and see how Jesus brings us hope. So I'm going to give you some context, and I'm going to work through the story from where we started in Matthew 12:1. Chapter 11 has just ended with some very familiar words. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Matthew in verse 1 says, "at that time." As in, at the time Jesus was saying those things, here are the things that he was doing to back up his words. And then Matthew tells us back-to-back stories of interactions Jesus has with the Pharisees and the crowds that follow him. And when we look at these stories, we see three common threads that show us how the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus and how he brings us hope. The first is that Jesus brings us hope by bringing justice. In the first story we read, the disciples are hungry and pick some grain while they are walking through a grain field. Pharisees are nearby and they see this and they tell Jesus to keep his disciples in line because they are breaking the Sabbath law. In case you don't know, the Pharisees were a very influential group in Judaism and they were utterly devoted to the Jewish laws, the written law and the oral laws, which were also called the rabbinical laws. The rabbinical laws were made up by the rabbis, and they were used as a hedge to try to keep people from accidentally breaking the written laws. And the Pharisees considered both of these sets of rules equally binding. So, for example, the commandment we are familiar with regarding the Sabbath comes from the Ten Commandments. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." Well, to protect people from accidentally breaking this law and working, there were 39 rabbinical laws to help define work. So picking grain was one of them, a forbidden activity, and as long as it wasn't life or death, so was healing, which is something Jesus also does. You know, sometimes man-made laws are so concerned with closing the loopholes to bad behavior that they become burdensome. They actually bring suffering, right? The disciples should go hungry. Yeah, that man with the shriveled hand, he shouldn't be healed. But verses 18 and 20 promise that Jesus will bring justice. And there is a difference between justice and the law. The law is concerned with convicting people who break the rules, sentencing them. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about this in the book of Romans. He says that God's law was given to show people they weren't capable of living up to his standards. Romans 3:20 says the law convicts us of our sin and brings judgment. The price for breaking God's law is death. And sometimes, when we talk about justice, what we mean is that we want people who do wrong things to be convicted and adequately punished. Right? On Tuesday, three white men were found to be convicted of shooting Ahmaud Arbery, 25-year-old black man who was jogging in their Georgian neighborhood almost a year ago. He was jogging by, the three guys got in their pickup trucks, took a shotgun, and killed him. It was a predominantly white jury, and the convictions carry a minimum life sentence in prison. CBS News reported that as the first guilty verdict was read aloud, people in the public gallery could be heard audibly gasping. Marcus Arbery, the father, could be heard saying, "Long time coming." Arbery's mom said at a news conference after the verdict, "I never thought this day would come, but God is good." We want acknowledgement that a crime has been committed and that there is going to be a punishment appropriate to the crime. But that is only one side of biblical justice. The word justice used in verses 18 and 20 come from the Hebrew word mishpat. The word means to treat people correctly, to give them what they are due, to give them what is right. So mishpat means not only to give correct punishment where it's due, but to give the vulnerable and the needy the care they are due. For God, justice means that orphans and widows are cared for, the poor and the homeless are looked after. As members of an MB church, we support MCC, who we also heard this morning are deploying a number of people and supplies to help out with the floods in Abbotsford, to help the people who have lost everything and have no insurance to rebuild. MCC's mission is to respond to basic human needs for everyone around the world and to work for peace and justice in the name of Christ. Biblical justice is not punitive. It is restorative. Mishpat makes things right, restores it to right. And that's why we often see in Scripture the word mishpat with the word for righteousness. Justice and righteousness go hand in hand. And we see that it takes a spirit-filled servant, spirit-filled righteous Jesus, and a spirit-filled righteous people of Jesus to bring true justice. So the disciples are picking grain, the Pharisees are concerned with the law, but Jesus is concerned with what is good and right. And he counters the Pharisees' criticism with two Old Testament examples where what was lawful was overturned by what was just. King David and his men were hungry and were given bread only the priests should have eaten. And for the priests, it doesn't make any sense to condemn them for working on the Sabbath because they were commanded by God to work. And then Jesus goes even further. He states that he has the ultimate authority to determine what is right to do on the Sabbath because he is Lord of the Sabbath. His disciples are innocent of the Pharisees' condemnation because Jesus says so. True justice is a deep cry in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that Jesus brings justice. There is correction and discipline when we go astray. There is cost for our sin. But Jesus knew we could never pay that price, and he took on the cross the full punishment that was due. More than that, over and over, the Bible promises because of what Jesus did, the day will come when all things will be made right. The truth will be spoken. Justice will happen. The Gospel of John tells about a woman the Pharisees have caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus as a test, wondering if he's going to pass judgment on her the way the law demands. Instead, Jesus turns the situation around on the Pharisees, and at the end of the story, he tells the woman, "No one condemns you, and neither do I." He's not interested in a conviction under the law. He is interested in a justice that will restore her to a life of righteousness and peace. Go and sin no more. There is correction, but it is a correction that brings hope. Where do you need justice? Do you long for someone who loves you to look at your life and to bring not condemnation, but a justice that will restore and make things right? Then hope in Jesus. Second, we see that Jesus brings us hope through his mercy. On the same day, Jesus leaves the grain field and heads to the synagogue, and there he heals a man with a shriveled hand. When the Pharisees protest, again, that Jesus is breaking the law, Jesus counters with the example of a sheep who has fallen into a pit. He points out the inconsistency of the rabbinical law. It allows someone to pull their animal out of a place of suffering, but does not allow the healing of a person who is suffering. In contrast, Jesus broadens the definition of what is true law by saying what is lawful is to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus challenges the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, and instead, he uses mercy as a criteria of deciding what is right to do. Jesus heals the man completely. And not only that, Jesus goes on to heal all the sick who followed him. As many as came to Jesus received his mercy, received his healing. The act of mercy in this healing underscores what Jesus says in verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus is showing here the priorities of God. Mercy, not a pronouncement of condemnation. It was his mercy that led Jesus to take on himself through the cross the ultimate judgment that was rightfully ours. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verses 19 and 20 read, he will not quarrel or cry out, nor will his voice be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A reed could have been used a lot of ways in Isaiah's time, as a flute, as a measuring rod, as a pen, for example. But in every one of those examples, a whole reed was preferable, even necessary. Reeds were so common that a damaged reed could just be tossed out, just like you would toss out a bent chopstick. And a smoldering wick could mean damage to the wick or a lamp almost out of fuel. But in either case, easy just to blow it out and to stop the smoke. But the servant in this passage does neither. Instead, to paraphrase one of the commentators I read, the negative statements imply their positive equivalents. Jesus can mend the broken reed. He can fan into flame the smoldering wick. The reed is internally damaged. The lamp is out of fuel. But Jesus is sufficient to both heal and to supply all that we need. And he isn't argumentative and aggressive. He will not quarrel or cry out. He doesn't argue with the Pharisees, but instead we read in verse 15, he withdraws quietly from that place. Jesus doesn't ask everyone around him to spread the word. He doesn't try to advertise himself. Instead, he reminds people to say nothing. He's humble. When I was about 8 years old, my mom decided it was time for me to help out around the house and asked me to set the table for dinner. Well, I wanted to get it over with, and so rather than bringing the dishes one at a time, I decided I'd stack all the plates and all the glasses for all five of us all together and take it to the table all at once. Right? Very efficient of me. Yeah, I'm pretty sure my mom told me that that was a bad idea, but I did it anyway. And sure enough, you can imagine the thunderous crash in my little ears, and the horror when I dropped the entire stack, smashing on the floor. Before the sound had even finished ringing, I was out of the kitchen, down the hall, under the bed in my bedroom, crying my eyes out. I was waiting for the wrath of Mom. But just a moment or two later, my mom came into my room. She knelt on the floor. She peeked under my bed. And I don't remember what she said. I just remember her kindness, her gentleness. I didn't even get, and I told you so, an example I hope to emulate one day with my own children. I was a tender little reed, bruised right by my own sin. But instead of condemnation, I found mercy. Where do you need the mercy of Jesus? And three, Jesus brings us hope by giving us himself. Matthew ends his Isaiah quote by saying, "In his name, in him, the nations will put their hope." There's a thread that runs through the whole passage we have read, and one of the clues that it is something really important is that after the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees go out and plot how they might kill Jesus. I mean, why? Because there's something that Jesus has said about himself that is incredibly astonishing, blasphemous, actually, to them, so significant that they need to figure out a way to eliminate him. Here's what it is. God gave the Israelites unique ways to live that set them apart from the nations around them, what we might call identity markers or distinguishing features that helped define who they were to themselves and others. We all do this in some ways. We do it still today. Here are a couple of really, you know, strong examples. There's one, the Amish. You can immediately tell what tribe they belong to. Here's another. You can absolutely tell what tribe, what kind of people they belong to. They have distinguishing identity markers. And for the Jews, keeping a kosher diet and circumcision are two identity markers that may be familiar to us. But another was the keeping of the Sabbath. The biggest one, really big in Jesus' day, was the centrality of the temple. The temple was the symbol of God's dwelling place among his people, the place where his glory dwelt, the place where sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of sin, the place that defined the relationship between God and his people. And in the scriptures we're reading, Jesus takes these two key identity markers, Sabbath and temple, and redefines them in himself. In the stories of the grain and the healing, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that not only does he have the authority to decide what Sabbath keeping really means, but that the Sabbath commandment of rest is fulfilled in him. You remember the words from Matthew 11, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He is the place of Sabbath. He is the place of rest. And in verse 6, Jesus tells the Pharisees that he's greater than the temple. I mean, given how important the temple was, I mean, this just must have been shocking to them. And though no one there could possibly have understood the implications at that time, Jesus is now the place where God dwells. Jesus will pay the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin once for all through his death and resurrection. In Jesus, all of the fullness of God's loving and just character dwells. The presence and restorative power of God isn't limited to working through the Jews anymore. In his name, all the nations will put their hope. Jesus brings us hope because he brings us himself. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, he gives us his spirit to live inside us, to strengthen us, to guide us. He becomes our identity marker, what he wants from us, how he wants us to live, where he leads us, becomes the authority, our identity in our lives. And he promises forgiveness when we fail, and we do. When we run and hide under the bed, he comes and finds us. He promises that he will never leave us, never stop loving us, never stop growing us into men and women after his heart. He brings us hope that, as Paul says in Romans 5:5, never disappoints us. He brings us himself. So, what does it matter to us? I mean, these are amazing truths, great truths, but how does it impact you and me right now? How can we take what we've learned, take these 3 points, and bring it from our heads into our hearts and out through our lives? Well, here are a couple of ways. One, what is God saying to you right now? When I read Isaiah's prophecy at the beginning, what kind of phrase or word jumped out at you? And did that word or phrase continue to resonate you as we worked through the text, or was there something else? Another point that hit home and you said, I see my need for Jesus here. I want you to bring that to him in prayer, and I want you to see what he says to you. Some ways that he speaks to us are in our heart, in our minds, as we pray. Sometimes it's scripture that we read, you know, the following day. Sometimes he brings people in our lives or circumstances that help resonate with us. But I want you to talk to him about that. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and you want to know how you can accept his sacrifice and live your life in obedience to him. You want the hope that Jesus brings by accepting the gift of himself. And you can ask him right now to come into your life and be your savior. He is here and he is listening. Maybe you accepted Jesus as your savior a long time ago and you don't see really how that's changed your life. Yeah. Why don't you take that to Jesus too? Be honest with him. He will speak to you, and I know he will lead you into something more through his Holy Spirit. The second thing that we should consider is how God is inviting us to live this out for other people. Are you a bringer of justice, or are you a follower of the law? It is easy to get down on people for breaking rules, but it is a lot harder to bring what is needed to make things right in every situation. As a parent, again, I can resonate with that. How do I both discipline and bring hope? How do we bring justice? Are you a bringer of mercy, or are you a bringer of condemnation? You know, is there someone sitting next to you in the church today who is a bruised reed and needs your mercy? Well, guess what? We are all, right, bruised reeds. And the church is a place where we get to be mercy bringers to each other. Do you see someone who's just flickering out, who needs us to be Jesus to them? Someone in your community, a neighbor, teacher, fellow student, and you think, wow, I can be Jesus to that person. Isaiah says the Spirit of God rests on his servant and empowers him to act. Well, now we as followers of Jesus have his Spirit in us. How are we living and bringing the shalom and truth of true justice and mercy to the world around us? He has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. So I'm going to invite David Toth up, wherever you are. Thank you. And David's just going to play quietly. I want to take a minute. I challenged you to bring your questions to God. And so we're going to take a minute to pray silently. Talk to Jesus about what you heard, what he might be saying to you. And then I will close after a few minutes in prayer. Thank you. Invite the worship team up as we close in prayer. God of hope, who brings us hope that doesn't disappoint, would you show us where we need a deeper sense of your justice and your mercy, where we need a deeper infilling of you in our lives? Would you help us remember to be you in situations we find ourselves in? What we do, what we say, what we think, help them to be shaped by our identity in you, by the gift of you in our lives. For your glory, Lord, that it may spread to the community around us, that we might be a light in the darkness, the way you are light in the darkness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.